So we're in Colossians, and I say I read the verse earlier on. So we're in Colossians chapter 3, 17 onwards, and a passage is a nice, provocative passage that we get to look at this morning, which is exciting. But just a bit of a recap on what we've been doing with Colossians. It's our last week in Colossians before we start next week on a new series. But as we go through Colossians, what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to say to the Colossians, he's saying, in the world in which you live, there's lots of ideas. And people will tell you that there's no truth, that you have to try and pick a bit of this and a bit of this and a bit of that, and then you can build up your own version of truth. And that truth is only for you. And what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. And that's called postmodernity we live in, a time where basically every true is true. If people go, that's nice if you believe that, that's great, I'm glad it works for you. But the problem with it is, that logic is, if that's true for them, and this is true for you, for truth to be true, then neither of those things are right. Because truth is either true or false. Truth is something that we seek and discover. So it's not just something that you can kind of go, that's true for you and this is true for me, because that means that nothing is true. And this is what's happening in Colossae, is that there's all these ideas that are going on, and Paul is saying you've got to get back to truth. You've got to root into truth, and that truth is a person, and that person is Jesus. So you need to root into relationship with him. And he does this whole kind of spectacular analysis of who is this Jesus? He's saying Jesus is the image of the invisible God and that God dwelt fully in him to come to earth. And he talks about how Jesus is the beginning of the recreation of the world, that what has been lost at the fall because of sin is being recreated and the blueprint of creation is with Jesus. And so for things to start changing and becoming as they should be, it has to be started from the seed of Jesus. He is the template, he is the blueprint by which we seem to live our lives so that we flourish in life, living by his truth in a world of post-truth, as has been in the media so much. And then as you get to this understanding of who Jesus is, it's then what does Jesus do for us? We looked at how Jesus is the great reconciler, and it says in Colossians 1:20 how he's reconciled all things to himself. Everything's been reconciled to himself, including you and me. And to be reconciled is to be transformed. And he says, you were this, but now you're something brand new. And how reconciliation and the work of the cross is something that God does for you. It's not something you have to do for him. That you are reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you choose to accept that, you receive that truth into your life. And that's awesome. God is waiting for you to do something. He's already done it for you. And then we looked at how then the implications of that is, if God's done something for us, Paul always, in his letters, when he's writing, he starts off with, who is Jesus? What's he done? And now what's the implication for our life? How does that then change and affect how we live? And we looked last week at some of the lies that we live under and the beliefs that we have and how in order to live in the new, we have to take off the old. We have to let go of the things of the old which hold us back. And be reminded of the fact that those things aren't a lie about who God is. They're a lie that we're believing, and we can actually turn and change our view and look at who God is and his promises for our life. That we choose to believe what the Bible says about who God is and what he says about us, rather than maybe what the world tells us or things that have happened in our life which shape us to believe certain lies about who we are. So we looked last week about how the old and the new. And talking about how when we recognize that it's not about what we do, it's about what God's done for us, and we let, through relationship, God shape and change us and transform us. What we realize is we are a new creation, and the fact we can have this picture we've been looking at constantly of actually, who are we? That what do you see when you look in the mirror? That actually being reminded, actually, if, as Paul says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's saying, actually, you can know when you look in the mirror in the morning that you are a child of God. You are loved by him. You are secure. You are assured in who he is. You are accepted. You're significant. You have purpose. And that changes the way you stand in the morning. When you are reminded who you are and say, actually, yeah, I might feel this way today, but God says this. And I choose to believe this. I choose to take off that. And it is an everyday choice to affirm the truths of who God says you are and who he says he is daily. And we talk about how we have to let God's, you can't really see this, I still haven't changed it, have to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in verse 15 of chapter 3. I'm saying in order to allow our focus to be always turned back to who Jesus is, it's things like community, not isolation. It's thankfulness, not bitterness and jealousy. It's about being, not doing. It's about listening to truth, not lies. It's about listening to teaching, not opinions. It's about wise counsel, not people who just give you sympathy. It's about worship and song, and not self-exaltation or self-degradation. It's saying, in order to let God's rule in our hearts, in order to allow our eyes to be turned back to Him, we need to focus on those things that Paul writes about at the end, in Colossians 15, 16, 17, about how do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, about community, thankfulness, about letting God's word dwell in us, about His truth, about His teaching, about wise counsel, and about worship. Those things will turn us and point us back to Him, about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It's saying, when you're struggling to know who you are, what to do, where to go, the first thing you need to do is look back to Jesus. And it's those things that Paul says about how you let His, the peace of God rule in your heart, that will help fix your eyes back on Jesus. Because the first thing that God, the first thing the enemy wants you to do, as soon as you start panicking, is turn away from Jesus. And this is a constant story in the Bible. You have things like Peter walking on the water in the miracles of Jesus. And it says Peter's walking on the water quite happily, eyes on Jesus. As soon as he looks at the wind and waves around him, he starts to sink. So he takes fixes his gaze somewhere other than Jesus. That's when problems start to happen. We start believing another truth over the truth that God is speaking into your life. So this matters because this will change how you act and how you live. And what's being said here, in that list of, Colossians chapter 3, it's saying, the world told you to live this way, I tell you to live this way. And it's not saying, these are things you must do. He's saying, why would you want to live that way when you can live this new way? And the way he says about the way of Rome is about things that isolate you from other people. But the way of Jesus are things that bring you back into relationship with people. You see, it's very easy to be religious. Because religion means you can go off over here, I can go to church, I can do a certain little thing over here, I can pray, I can read my Bible, I can listen to a sermon, I can go back into the rest of my life and carry on, but it's fine because I'm religious. But what I did on that Sunday morning has no bearing on any other part of my life. Because being religious means I can tick this box, this box, and this box. That's then done. I haven't got to worry about it anymore. So being religious is easy and great. Because it's not that difficult. As long as you tick the boxes, you're all fine. But Christianity isn't about religion, as I always say. It's about relationship. And Paul's bringing us back to this in Colossians of saying, it's not about what you do, it's about who you know. It's about the relationship you're in with someone. It's about that connection with God. He's saying, so it's not about religion, it's about that relationship. And relationship isn't something that just happens occasionally. It's something that you are constantly in. And so, let's put this up here. I found this, thought this was rather lovely, but you can't really see it at all, can you, yet again? But I'll read it to you. So it says, religion is about rules that cramp your style, whereas relationship's about boundaries that keep you safe. Religion is about don't do that, but relationship is I won't do that because it will hurt my relationship. Religion is I can't do that, whereas relationship is I can enjoy the benefits of walking with Christ. Religion is I have to do all these things, whereas relationship is I get to do these things to make God happy. Religion is I'm fearful that I'm not going to measure up. Relationship is I enjoy the freedom of being forgiven. Religion is about judgment that comes from the fact that we've sinned, whereas relationship is about we get to receive God's mercy to cover our sins. That's not an exhaustive list of things, but just I saw that, I thought that was quite helpful for us to think about. But ultimately, religion separates out holy things from ordinary things. And it's really easy to believe the fact that we have to try and, in our lives, there are some things in our life which are more important because they're holy, and other things in our life because they're not holy. So coming to church is really important because that's a holy thing. If I do that, I'm right with God, I'm holy. But other things, like washing up at home, isn't holy. Reading my Bible is really holy and really sacred and really definite. But spending time with my children isn't as important as reading the Bible. Or it might be the fact that, oh, I need to spend lots of time praying and retreating with God. But actually, I just need to go to work and just do what I'm asked to do at work. And we can kind of think there's this divide between the things that are the holy things that we must do and everything else. And what Paul says, going into this, he says in Colossians 1:20, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And there's an example that I love, which is, I've been told before, which is this idea. That life is a peach, not an orange. An orange is in segments, whereas a peach is all one thing. And what we often do is we try and segment our lives into, I've got family here, and I've got relationships over here, and I've got church over here, and I've got work over here. And it's kind of like, and who we are in those different relationships or different situations often shapes who we are. So when I'm with my mates, I'm different from who I am when I'm at church. When I'm at church, I'm different with people who I am when I'm at work. Or I'm different at work than I am with my family. And what Paul is saying, if the fullness of Christ now lives in you, as he's been saying in Colossians, it affects the fullness of your life. It can't be a part of your life. It can't be a thing that you do occasionally. He's saying it affects all of it. So what he's saying is, everything is sacred. Everything is important to God. It doesn't matter whether you're in church on Sunday morning or not. It matters about whether, actually, are you loving your family as God wants you to love your family? At work, are you being honouring to your employer? That's what God cares about more than whether you're in church or not. Because it's about all of your life, not just part of your life. And so the danger is that we fall into being religious because we go, I'll go to church and I'll tick that box. I'll read my Bible, I'll tick that box. And we go, oh, I feel like I've done the sacred things now. I'll go back to everything else. And that's a lie. Because the thing is, all things is being reconciled back to God. The whole of creation. So how you are in other relationships is just as important as how you are in church. That's what Paul is trying to get at. It's everything. And he gives some examples of some relationships. And he talks about wives and husbands, and children and parents, and slaves and masters. Now, the wording of this is quite provocative, because we are reading it from a 21st century point of view, looking back. But you've got to look at it from a different perspective. I talked a few weeks ago about this last week. The Pax Romana, or the Via Romana. This coin is called the Pax Romana coin, and it shows about the peace of Rome. The way that you should do things in Rome, and this is how you should do things right. Okay, so bear with me, I'm going to give you a short history lesson right now. Okay, so in Roman culture, when Octavian became Emperor Augustus, he wanted to try and reestablish the peace of Rome. And he said to everyone, you can have security and prosperity if you do what I tell you to do. And he had something that he wanted to try and share, which is actually, he went, you know what really strengthens our community? What's really important in our society? Family. So he was all about family. So he wanted family to be the central idea in the Roman Empire. But the way he wanted family to work was this. That you put the father over the head of the household, and he has complete jurisdiction over his wife and his children. But they, his children and his wife, his children, and then his slaves, have no rights whatsoever. Absolutely no rights. But he is in charge, and he is responsible for them as well. If they did do something wrong, he's responsible for them. But ultimately, what it was the fact that he was in charge and he could sell his children if he wanted to. He could sell his wife's property. He could get rid of his wife at a whim. He had this kind of domineering power. And when you understand that, you didn't read this passage about what Paul is saying about how to do family life. It's different looking at it from that perspective than looking from our Western 21st century perspective. What Paul is saying here, he's saying to these women who are terrorized by their husbands, he's saying, show them respect, because actually you're showing respect to God. Respect authority that's put over you. He wasn't saying that men are better than women at all. He's just saying he's subverting the context of what Rome was saying you should do. So you can't read this, as it's been read in the past, and say that women are somehow inferior to men, or that in the household, suddenly men have some superpower, and that women should just fall in line. This is not saying this. And if you read Colossians chapter 3 here, alongside Ephesians chapter 5, which is a letter that Paul's writing exactly the same time he writes to the Colossians, this kind of goes out the door at the same time, where he says a very similar thing. What he says is, wives, submit to your husbands, i.e., that word submit means respect. Show respect for the person that God's put over you. But husbands, now love your wives. And in that day and age, being married was not about love. It was just about a partnership that functioned and worked to get children out of it. So what he's saying, he's subverting and saying, so the person who has power says, you're now called to love. And if you go to Ephesians, where it talks about this passage, in Ephesians chapter 5, if you go there and turn there, it says to the husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how is that? He dies for the church. It's sacrificial. So he's saying, wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, sacrifice everything for your wives. He's subverting the power structures that were going on in the Roman family household. He then says, children, obey your parents. Respect the people who God's put over you to look after you. But he then says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, i.e., treat them with respect. What he's saying is, I want the relationships between you to be good and honouring and right. This is not about power over people. This is not a way of kind of trying to say, as it has been used in the church sadly, say that children must do everything that parents say, and that women should fall in line with their husbands. And equally, as this passage has been used sadly in history, it's okay to have slavery. It's not saying this. You have to understand that Paul is trying to subvert the power of his day. I'm saying the Roman family model, he's subverting by saying, no, family is about love and respect and about honouring each other. And saying, I respect that my parents have given me life and I honour them that I live in their household. But equally, parents, treat your children well. Don't give them reason to want to be against you. Don't give them a reason not to respect you. Same with husbands and wives. Don't give a reason not to show love. Don't give a reason not to show respect for each other in what you're doing. He talks about slaves and masters. And again, in that context where slavery became rife in the Roman Empire, what Paul's subverting that by saying, no, masters, you have complete rights over these people. No. He says, treat them with respect and treat them fairly. He says, slaves, treat your masters with respect. Don't just do things because they've asked you to do it. Do things because you want to honour them. And ultimately, you can kind of flip, as I've done before, and if you want to look at this more, this passage in more detail, I've looked at the Ephesians passage before in a series I did called Relational Life. It's part 3 about having healthy relationships. And when you look at slaves and masters, one of the ways we look at that now today, in today's context, is employer and employee. But actually, if you're an employer, how do you treat the people you employ? Or if you're the boss, how do you treat the people that are under you? Do you give them a cause to show your respect? Or are you just really harsh with them all the time? If you're an employee, do you kind of just do the bare minimum to get by? Or do you actually work just as hard when people are looking at what you're doing as when people aren't looking at you? How are you working in that context? So Paul's trying to do, he's saying, ultimately, all these relationships, he's subverting the power of the family, and he's saying, ultimately, bring it into line with who is God. And he says here 7 times in this passage in Colossians, do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Now that word Lord, in the Roman Empire, the Lord was Caesar. He's subverting the powers and saying, don't do family the way Rome tells you to do family. Doing it for the Lord Caesar. Do family for Jesus. Do it to honour him. And he's saying, wives, when you respect your husbands, basically you respect your wives by sacrificing everything for them. And so the command here is much more for the husbands than it is for the wives. When you sacrifice everything for them, you're doing it to honour Jesus. That everything you're doing is to bring honour to who Jesus is. And he's saying, don't think about rewards here on earth, think about rewards that God's going to give you in heaven. See, God sees what you do. God sees your situation. He knows where you're at. He says, so he'll bring reward to you. Don't do it for human eyes. Just do it. Work hard. And then it says in Colossians, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as if working for the Lord and not for man. Whatever you do, whether you're at school or college, whether you're going to see a neighbour or a friend, whether you're at work, whatever you're doing, it says, do everything as if you're doing it for Jesus and not for people. So if you're at school, work really hard because you're doing it not for yourself or for other people, you're doing it for Jesus. When you're at work, work hard because you're doing it for Jesus. When you go see that friend that you think, oh, I just haven't got the energy right now to go and see that person right now. You're doing it for Jesus. You're not doing it for you or for them. You're doing it for Jesus. When you love your spouse, you're doing it for Jesus. When you love your children, you're doing it for Jesus. When you love your parents, you're doing it for Jesus. This is about the fullness of Christ now affects the fullness of my life. And the gospel is about relationship. And so always, he's saying, it affects how you do relationships with each other. It's always going to affect how you do relationships with each other. And if you then go to Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks about this, he then goes into a bit more detail about this being something which is about, it's a different way of life that ultimately the enemy doesn't like. And so you have Ephesians chapter 5, goes into a thing about prayer and into a thing about spiritual warfare. Colossians talks about family and how to do life, talks about the importance of prayer, and then he talks about the need for the message to carry on going and to pray for people who are trying to bring the message. See, what Paul is saying is fix your eyes on Jesus. How do you do life? You do it for Jesus. How do you do it for Jesus? Well, how do you keep your eyes focused on that purpose and that cause? You be in relationship with Jesus. How do you do that? You do that through prayer. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to that relationship with God, because that will then change how your relationships with each other are affected. It's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. To love your neighbour as yourself, you have to start with loving God. So when things are really tough, love God. And that will allow you to love other people. That's how it's transformed and changed. But Paul says it's a spiritual battle. He says, so every time you make a choice in your life where you choose to honour rather than to dishonour, every time you make a choice in your life to love rather than hate, every time you make a choice to bring about more of the kingdom of heaven, it is pushing back the boundaries of darkness. It's the kingdom of heaven coming into being, as Jesus always talks about. The kingdom is at hand. And it comes at hand not through big spiritual battles. It comes in the battle of everyday ordinariness. And when you have a fight with your spouse, that actually you work on it and you sort it out. That's a battle being won right there. That is spiritual warfare 101. When you're at work and actually you choose to do the right thing rather than doing maybe what you could get away with. That's a spiritual battle right there. And it's in those little steps, those little things. That's where spiritual front line is of our lives. That's where the battle is being won and lost in our lives. And sometimes we'll get it wrong, and it's okay. I don't think God's there going, oh, you got it wrong this time, bad. The Bible doesn't say that. He says he's just waiting for us to get it when we have those victories. When we believe that truth and we do that, he loves it. And when we don't get it right, it says he doesn't condemn us. But he's looking for those little victories and he goes, yes, well done. You didn't look at that thing on the internet that you could have looked at. Well done, it's a little victory. You're at work and actually you could have got away with doing nothing and bunked off early, but you didn't. You stayed the full time and actually did what you were required to do. That type of thing, those are those little victories. That's where the spiritual front line is. And that's where things are won or lost. And he's saying, I empower you with the fullness of Jesus to do it in the fullness of your life. So in your life, who are you? Who are you? Are you the same person in every part of your life? Or does it change depending on who you're with and where you're at? But the fullness of God in us changes and shapes our relationships. Will we let the fullness of Christ be the fullness of our life in every part? Because Paul is saying this has an effect on how we do absolutely everything. Don't be religious, be in relationship. And relationship is about prayer. So what I've done now is I've asked a few people just to come forward. Because it's always well me saying this and going, that's lovely, Pete. But actually, I just wanted a few examples of real life. And so I'm just going to ask people just to share a little bit of their ordinary life and say, how do you try and do fullness of life with Jesus in all of your, in every part of your life? So I'm going to ask Alison first. Do you want to go first? Do you want to, if you use the microphone, so we've just got you on recording. So tell us first of all, what do you do?
I work in an infant school with children between 3 and 7 years old, and I work in a nurture group, which is a very small classroom of a maximum of 8 children and 2 adults, and those children have EBD, which is emotional behaviour difficulties.
Okay, so what are some of the challenges you face at work?
Chair throwing, swearing. But fortunately, they're very little people, so they're quite easy to manage. But on a day-to-day basis, it can be quite stressful.
Yeah.
And you kind of don't know what's coming until you know what mood they're in when they come through the door, how their morning's been at home. If it's a Monday, Mondays are horrible.
Yeah.
Because they've been at home all weekend, maybe not gone out. So, and after tomorrow's going to be amazing because I've had a whole week at home. And actually, most of our children don't like the school holidays, which is weird because most children love a school holiday, but they don't because they don't always have a happy time. So, yeah, that's.
So, what are the things that you, what are the good things in what you're doing?
Well, actually, I love my job. Mm-hmm. And people say to me on. Not quite a daily basis, but nearly. I don't know how you do it. But I love it. I really love it, and I find it really, really rewarding because when you do see changes, they are massive changes. Mm-hmm. I do love it, and I'm appreciated at my school. I'm very happy. I work with a fantastic bunch of people. Mm-hmm. Senior management are amazing.
Yeah.
So that's great. And actually, you made me think of something, which is obviously your job, during your sermon. And actually, in the mornings when I go in, I've got a bit of a routine. Somebody's made me a cup of coffee and it's waiting. It's well-trained. And I switch my computer on and I say out loud every day, let's do this. Now, sometimes there are other people in the room, but mostly I'm actually talking to God. But I don't think of it really as a big thing. But sometimes there's an adult in the room and they'll usually make some flippant remark, or sometimes there's a little boy who comes to read to me before school and he goes, I'm good to go, and off we go. But I do think that actually that's how it works. I go, come on then, let's do this, God. But I don't say his name, I just know it's both of us and the team that I'm in as well.
Brilliant. That's great. Thank you. Go on, Jay, do you want to go next?
One problem that I have at work is that I don't bring up Christianity or discussions or whatever. Half the people that I work with are Chinese, so they don't have, like, really a concept of God. It's more like the ancestors that whatever they do. And the other half is mostly Eastern Europeans, and they're like Orthodox Christianity, which I'm not entirely sure, but it's not exactly what we are. So I hope that my actions towards people and my words towards people bring Jesus into my workplace. There's a girl that doesn't particularly like me all that much at work, and sometimes she can say or do certain things that do upset me. And probably for that afternoon, I'm angry or upset with her. But I always make the point of the next day or the next Monday to ask her about her son or just break the ice, because I hope in the long run that maybe she'll realise the way she's acted towards me and how I've reacted back. and she'll maybe think that that must be more than Jade's personality, that must be something else, and I hope that I can bring Jesus into work in that way. At the start, I found it very hard with like working long hours and things like this, but also doing the extra bit and working overtime if work needs to be done or if someone else needs help to do their work. I find it easy to stay on late and to do overtime, and I hope that my boss as well, who is a Chinese guy, he will see that it's not because of my human goodness. It's because I have Jesus. Yeah, so that's how I got into it. And also, I experience anxiety sometimes, and especially at work when things are stressful. So I have to take a couple of minutes out just to ask God to come into the situation, and because when I feel out of control, I need God to come and take control. So yeah, that's how I bring God into work life as well.
Wow, brilliant. Yep. Thanks, Jade. That's great. Thank you. Yeah, Kerry, you want to go next? And so I asked Kerry to just talk about family life rather than work life, because everyone here works. So just want to share a little bit. Tell me about how in your married life, being a Christian has changed your married life and how you do your relationship.
I've been with James as a Christian and not a Christian. And a Christian, but James wasn't. So we didn't have God in our relationship. And I was very wary of bringing too much of God into it, just being me. When James became a Christian, it changed the dynamics of the relationship so much. Like, we'd sit and pray with each other. And I remember one time James was walking around the house ranting and raving, and everything had just gone wrong. Everything that could go wrong that day just went wrong. And I just sat on the floor and prayed for him. And he just looked at me like, what are you doing? And then he couldn't be angry when he realised that the presence of God was in the room. And, you know, that he wasn't what he was doing was affecting God, and it was hurting God. It was hurting me. It was hurting God. And we just sat and prayed together. And, you know, it really, really helped. And now we find that every time, and there's quite a lot of us in that house, every time we've got problems, we just sit as a family or as a couple and pray. And it's really hard to be angry when you're praying, when you're in the presence of God.
Mm. So. Awesome. I think that sums it up really. Brilliant.
Okay.
That's great. Thanks, Kerry. And then, James, do you want to... So I know you sort of started back at work again fairly recently, and going back into that workplace, you've been there as not a Christian and now as a Christian, and how has that change been for you?
Well, straight away people noticed that I wasn't running around and shouting and swearing like I used to be like proper Jack the Lad before I became a Christian, and I'm telling them about my partying stories and various things I used to do. Since I've seen the change, since becoming a Christian, they could really see that, like, you know, when there was, like, talking to me as in, like, the old James Daly, you know, the swearing, and think I'd be swearing along with them, and they're saying, you drinking? And I said, no, I don't drink anymore, and things like that, and they was really shocked and took back by it all, and which...
Awesome. Good. So, are there any... opportunity to share your faith at work, or is it really hard to do that? Is it really challenging?
There's lots of different faiths at my work, like there's Sikhs, Muslims. So to get an insight into their beliefs is quite opening as well, and then I can sort of open up about me being a Christian.
Yeah.
And there's a few times where one lad in particular, I started talking about like being a Christian and how God has transformed my life, and saying that I wanted to have eternal life and get to heaven, and he said, oh, can you not talk to me about that, please, because I don't believe in that. As I said, sorry if I've offended you, I won't mention it again. Like, so
great.
It's really good.
Well, thanks for sharing. Okay. That's great. So it's in these family relationships, it's in our workplace environments, it's in every part of our life. It's about how we're going to let the fullness of Christ shape and change us. And I think what came through there was beautiful, was just how prayer being so central to that. That if you want the fullness of God in what you're doing, prayer is crucial. And Alison said about how at the beginning of every day, I just go, let's do this. It's an action of prayer, isn't it? It doesn't have to be a big fancy prayer. Just saying, actually, God, I'm doing this with you. As Jade said, actually, when it gets a bit too much, just kind of pause and stop and just allow the presence of God into that situation. Or as Kerry and James were sharing about how actually it's when things aren't going great and it's been a bad day, we just stop and just pray. Just stop and just be in the presence of God and how that will change everything. It's a whole, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and he will bring it into line with his recreation and his will. And so I'm just going to read again those last little verses from verse 4. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Just love that. Devote yourself to prayer and be watchful and thankful. And then he talks about how, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity and let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know, so that you may have an answer for everyone. I need to think about how are we going to talk to the world around us. It needs to be different from the rest of the world. And that comes through our relationship with Christ. It comes through prayer. That when we're struggling, we have to pray. We bring the fullness of God into a situation by prayer. That when you go as a Christian into any environment or any situation, you bring God to that place. I'll just finish with one last quick thing. So I've told you this story before. When I used to go out clubbing as a younger person, I love dancing and I love clubbing. Absolutely love it. Dance music from the 90s, and I am so happy. And I used to go out with all my friends who used to get completely drunk, and I used to drive into town so that I could be the designated driver, so I didn't have to drink. There's no pressure on me to drink. I go into town, I was in the club, and I just chose to go, right, I'm going to choose in this time to dance and worship Jesus in the midst of everything that's going on. So I'd go out there, and I would just dance my little heart out, and I'd dance my socks off, and I would just think, yeah, God, I'm in this place for you. And to think that I'm there in the middle of a club with so much going on around me and go, actually, I'm bringing Jesus right into the midst of this, that I am praying for these people and I am dancing for Jesus and his presence is just here. I don't know what effect that had. But wherever you go, whatever you do, you take the presence of Jesus. You take the fullness of God. And so it has to affect the fullness of your life in your relationships and all that you do. But know that you can bring transformation and change to wherever you are by just being who God's made you to be, a child of God. You take him wherever you go, and that you have direct access to him always. So prayer is key. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and then everything else will flow from that. Wherever you are, be Jesus. Wherever you are, be the fullness of Christ. Wherever you are, see the kingdom of heaven come into being. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that Colossians is a letter that reminds us to be people who live in the truth of who you are, to live in the truth of what you've done for us, and the truth of who we now are. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you long for us to flourish in life by rooting into that relationship with you. Help us as we go out into this week and into the rest of our lives to be people who live for you, to do it all for you, because you are Lord and you are God. Amen.